Good morning.
Good morning.
We are in 1 Corinthians and chapter 14. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for this these nice warm few days that we've been having. It's a nice break in the middle of January. Father, we're just so grateful for every good and precious and perfect gift that you've given to us, Father. And I pray that we would always be mindful of the things that you've blessed us with, not just to enjoy them, but to use them, Father, for your glory. And we thank you for giving us the ability and the privilege of doing that. And we pray that you would guide us through your word here in this study throughout the service today. In our Savior's name, amen. 1 Corinthians and chapter 14. Let's begin reading in verse 26. 1 Corinthians 14, 26. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. And if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course. And let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. All right, we can stop there. We'll get further than that this morning. So we are, as we continue here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the theme of this portion of Scripture now as we move forward through talking about these spiritual gifts and what their purpose was and what their duration was to be. Now Paul's talking to this church, and really here in this passage, to all of the churches of this time, the early churches, how to use those gifts while they are still in operation. And we've seen now repeatedly that the point of these spiritual gifts, as Paul is giving it to these saints, is for the edification of the church. For the members of the body to act, to behave, and to serve as members of a body. Every member has his own office, every member has their own part to play, and if every member does that, then the body as a whole benefits. So, now he's going to get into some, in this passage here as we close out chapter 14, he starts getting into some pretty specific particulars on how to work this thing in the assembly. He says, how is it then, brethren? So in other words, how are we supposed to do this then? When you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. So these folks are coming together in the church, and they've all got different gifts. We've been seeing that. And when you come and you've got something that the Lord has revealed to you, whether it's by any one of these means that Paul mentions here, a psalm, a doctrine, a tongue, a revelation, an interpretation, you want to speak that. You want to give that out. You want to tell people what you've what the Lord is giving to you. God is doing this work, right? He's doing this work in me. He's given me this tongue. He's given me this prophetic utterance. Why is he doing that if it's not to speak it, right? The problem is that he's doing that with everybody, and everybody wants to get up and speak it at the same time. And what's happening here in this church is that no one is hearing what anyone else is saying, because Paul says every one of you has a psalm, has a tongue, has an interpretation, has a revelation. You've all got something to say, and nobody can hear, because everybody's too busy letting the work of God work in them. So Paul says, you've all got all of these gifts, and all of that is wonderful, but let everything be done, as we've been seeing through this passage, unto edifying. Think about the other brethren, because what that ends up turning into is, I'm now more interested in what I have to say than in what God has to say to me through these other brethren. And now everybody is just kind of doing their own thing for their own sake. Paul says, you edify yourself, fine, but you're not edifying anyone else. So let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. So, Paul, a couple of times here, he does it again in verse 29, let the prophet speak two or three. And he says that in verse 27, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three. Now we know that idea of by the mouth of two or three, right? That's a repeating theme through the Bible. It has to do with a witness, right? The first time you see it is you won't put a man to death at the mouth of one witness. At the mouth of two or three, every word shall be established. So what God is doing here, God is not the author of confusion, as Paul is going to go on to say. He's given everybody something to put in, but he's also given them this instruction on how to use that. So when Paul says, by the mouth of, or if you speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three. Those two or three people who are speaking in tongues, they are bearing witness to the same thing. They're not getting independent, separate, disconnected revelations. God is giving the church a revelation, and he's given a piece of it to three different people or two different people. That's the idea of two or three. They're bearing witness. You bear witness to the same event. It doesn't help you to have two or three witnesses if they're not all giving you the account of the same thing. So God has something to say to this church, and he's given a piece of it to these two or three people. So it is for each one of them to put in their part, and then to recede and let the next one put in their part. So Paul says, if you're going to speak in tongues, let it be by two, or at the most three, so everybody's not getting up and speaking in tongues, and not at the same time, because he says two or three, and that by course, that is in turn, one at a time, and let one interpret. Now, you've got three people here. Get a revelation. Everybody's got a revelation. Everybody's got a psalm. Got something to say. But you've got three people here who get a revelation from God. They're to get up one at a time and give what God has for them. Don't add anything to it now, because the next person has got something to say that's going to come right up on the heels of what the first person just said. So if you go beyond what God's given you here with this spiritual gift that you're exercising, then you've made a disconnect. You've disjointed the message by adding your own thoughts to what God has to say through you. So that's how the Lord is working this with these people and these spiritual gifts. If they do it the way He's doing it, it will be perfectly that harmony and melody and rhythm that we've been seeing through this passage, that musical. It's not sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal, but it's a symphony, and it's a melody, and it all harmonizes. See, this is what God is building in to the church. It's what He's building into the church yet today, is peace and unity and moving forward, but moving together and moving harmoniously with one purpose. So two or three, and that by course, and let one interpret. Because Paul's already said, you don't want to be speaking in tongues in the church. And if you do, pray that you may interpret. So he says, if you're going to be talking in tongues, let someone interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. And let him speak to himself and to God. So, there's no point in getting up and speaking in tongues in the church if there's no interpreter there. We've already seen that. But you've got a situation here where, here, come with me back to Genesis chapter 25. God is doing all of this. He's causing and giving these revelations. And He's giving something to everyone at the same time. And here's a guy in the church who has the gift of tongues. And God gives him something to speak in an unknown tongue. And Paul's telling them, keep quiet. Now, why is God doing that? Of course, Paul's telling them to keep quiet, but you understand, Paul's about to say, acknowledge that the things that I'm writing to you are the commandments of the Lord, right? So, why is God giving this guy a revelation to speak and then telling him not to say it? Genesis chapter 25. Here in Genesis chapter 25, Isaac marries Rebekah, and we can pick it up in verse 21, just a couple of verses here, verse 21. Genesis 25, 21. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. So, here's Rebekah. And I'm going through 1 Corinthians 14, this verse, that question of Rebekah's there, if it be so, why am I thus? I got to tell you, I have asked that question more times in my Christian life and continue than I can possibly tell you. If it be so, why am I thus? What Rebekah's talking about, she's barren. She can't have a child. Isaac, her husband, prays to his God, who's been so personal and direct and good to him, and God answers the prayer, her husband's prayer, and she's with child. But the children are struggling in her womb. She's having a hard pregnancy, and she's suffering. And she's thinking to herself, if this is an answer to prayer, if this is what God's purpose, God has given us this in direct answer to prayer. Why is it happening like this? Why is it so hard? Why am I having such a difficult time with this? And that, if it be so, why am I thus? Is a question I think in one way or another a lot of saints ask themselves from time to time. And Rebecca, she does the right thing here. She says, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. So now, when you go to inquire of the Lord in her day, you go and seek out a prophet. And that's what she did. You and I, we don't go and seek out a prophet today, right? How do we go and inquire of the Lord? We go into His Word. And what we find when we go into God's Word is that God often gives His people things to do and then makes it hard. Why does He... Listen, Moses... God told Moses to go into Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. And Moses didn't want to go. And he said no. And God said yes. And Moses said no. And God said yes. And finally, Moses is compelled to go. And he goes and he tells Pharaoh, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, let your people go. Huh? You know what I'm going to let your people do? I'm going to let them make bricks without straw. That's what I'm going to do. And Moses goes out there and the people say, what are you doing to us? And they're about ready to kill him. And he turns to the Lord and essentially says, if it be so, why am I thus? This is what you've given us to do. So here's these Corinthians. They're in the church. Lord, why are you doing this? Why are you giving us all of this revelation and things to say and then telling us not to say it? Paul himself got that thorn in the flesh. He was given the whole world as a mission field, and then he gets smitten, stricken with a thorn in the flesh to make it as difficult as possible for him to get where God told him to go. If it be so, why am I thus? See, what these saints are expected to do here, what God is giving them, by giving them this revelation, these gifts, and then telling them not to use them just yet, right now, in this context, hold back. Because God wants us to take the things that He has given to us and to use them with our understanding. Not just wildly or emotionally or proudly or vainly. Paul says, I'll pray with the Spirit. And I'll sing with the Spirit, but I'm going to pray with the understanding also. And I'm going to sing with the understanding also, because what God wants is He wants me to use what He's given me according to an intelligent understanding of His Word. And my intelligent understanding of His Word, as I check into His Word, as I look in, over and over and over again, there is no greater transdispensational principle than the truth that carrying out the will of God is hard. It just is. Why is it, Lord? If it be so, why am I thus? Because we have choices to make. And God doesn't just take and move us from here to there so that we can just sit back and say, okay, Lord, do what you will with me. No, God says, I've told you what I will. Now, what are you going to do with it? People say, I've heard more young women and men. Young Christian woman, why would the Lord give me this wonderful guy fall in love with who's not saved? Why would he give, if he didn't want us to be married and live happily ever, why if it be so, why am I thus? Why would God do that? Why would God give me this person if he didn't want us to get married? See, it's not about doing it the way we want to do it. It is not about pursuing our own will and then blaming God, saying God gave me this. God gave me the opportunity. The cash register was open. Why did God leave the cash register open? Right? If he didn't want me to take the money. Doing the will of God is a matter of choice. And God puts that choice in our hands. He gave Adam everything that he gave him. And then he stuck that tree right in the middle of that beautiful garden and said, don't eat that. Lord, it looks good. I know, I made it look good. In fact, it is good. It's pretty tasty. Don't eat it. Lord, if it be so, why am I thus? See, we are always, in every age, for you and for me today, we are to walk through this Christian life based on an intelligent understanding of God's Word. And yeah, He gives us opportunities, and He gives us gifts, and He gives us things to do. But He expects us to do those things consciously, with decision and choice and direction based on the written Word of God. So these saints, back in our passage, have this, all these gifts, and God's not telling them not to use them. He's telling them to use them for the right purpose and in the right way, to the edifying of the church. If there be no interpreter, verse 28, 1 Corinthians 14, if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. So now here's something else quickly before we move on from that verse. Here's God giving this guy a revelation in the form of an unknown tongue. And he can't use it because there's no interpreter in the church. So Paul says, okay, you've got the Word of God, and you can't give it to anybody. What do I do with it? Paul says, pray it back to the Lord. God gave you that word because he wanted to hear it from you. As you go through your Bible over and over again, you know that people always pray God's word back to him. Do you pray God's word back to him? It is, it's prayer time and I don't know what to pray about. You don't find yourself with that problem too often, huh? Start praying God's word back to him. He likes it when you do that. It's good for you when you do that. It's good for your relationship with him when you do that. So, this guy here, he's got a word from God. God knows there's no interpreter here. But God gives it to him anyway. And he says, no, I want you to say that back to me. Let the prophets, verse 29, speak, two or three, and let the other judge. So the prophets, again, two or three, they're all giving testimony to a particular theme, whatever it is that God is saying to the church. Let the prophets speak, two or three. So again, we're not going on forever with this. Two or three prophets, and let the other judge. So what's happening now here is you get a little bit of a glimpse of what some of the functions of the prophets are. Paul says, let the prophets speak, two or three, and let the other judge. So now here you've got three prophets in the church. And they're talking by course, one at a time. If you've got three prophets, one of them gets up to speak, Paul says, let the others judge. So now here's two prophets listening to the one prophet. The whole church is listening to him. But these two prophets in particular are listening, and they're discerning that spirit. And they're judging if what that man is saying is actually coming from God. So they're two witnesses to his testimony. And that's also how the Word of God, the written Word of God, comes into being, is by these prophets hearing these epistles read and discerning, judging, is that the Word of God? Just like if it was coming out of the mouth of a prophet. Is that the Word of God or is it not? Some things Paul wrote were not. This First Corinthian epistle is actually the Second Corinthian epistle. We all know this, right? He wrote a previous epistle to Corinth that is not in your Bible. Because the prophets heard that and they said, that is not Scripture. Doesn't mean it wasn't true. Doesn't mean there were lies in it. It just means that God didn't want it in the Bible. And it was the prophet's job to make that determination. Because it's what God was doing through them. Now also, here in this verse, and this is a good rule and a good verse just for life in general. You notice the prophet's job here is to listen twice and to speak once. There's three prophets. One gets up, the other two judge. He sits down and one gets up, the other two judge. Well, this one, he's judging twice. And then he gets up and he speaks once. His job is twice to listen and once to speak. That's a good rule of thumb. Listen twice as much as we speak. We would all do well. Solomon says a man answers a matter before he hears it is not wise. We do a lot of that. There's a lot of that going on out in the country, in the world today. People answering things before they hear it. You don't get all the information, or you get all your information from one side. People go off. The Lord says that's not wise. You want to hear the matter before you have something to say about it. So, let the prophet speak, two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. So there again, there is that continuing string of word, of thought that God is giving there. One of them speaking, something is revealed to the other one, you be quiet, sit down, the other one gets up and continues. So that's how God is using all of these people to serve that singleness of purpose. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy, one by one, that all may learn, and all may be comforted. So, again, God is not giving these people all of these revelations never to be used. Just to be used obediently, judiciously, and according to His Word. As Paul is going to end up saying, decently and in order. God gives everybody everything all at once. And He says, here, now you guys use that decently and in order. So that's up to them to do. And, verse 32, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. So that's really kind of what we're talking about here. These prophets and these tongues talkers and these revelators and all of these folks who have all of these gifts, and the Holy Spirit is coming on them. He's not coming on them in such a way that it's beyond their control. He is not. No one's being overcome of the Spirit and just can't help themselves, but to just blurt out all of this stuff. That's not happening. Paul says the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. You got a revelation from God. The Holy Spirit is giving you something. He's working in you right now, but you've got control over it. And if it's not time to use it, don't use it. And if you do, that's on you. Don't blame God for that. God took over and didn't give me a choice. That's the whole point, is that God wants you to use the brain that He's given to you, instructed by His Word, to act obediently. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. That's why I say to you, Paul is really is setting this in order here for the Corinthians, but he's really doing it for all the churches. This is how this functioned when these gifts were in operation, and it's not just in the Corinthian church that it should function this way. And I say that for a reason. We'll see in a minute. But it's in all the churches. This is how God expects the saints to work. So, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. So we're looking for harmony here. No sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. We're looking for order. We're looking for melody. We're looking for harmony. All of those wonderful musical things that God has given us, right? As in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. So now here, this issue of prophesying, getting revelation, getting a word from God and speaking it to the church. Paul says that is not for a woman to do. Same way he says, hold your hand here, come to 1 Timothy. People read that verse and they say, let your women keep silence in the churches. Well, that means that women can't speak. You can't open your mouth in the church. He's not talking about women speaking to one another, to anybody else. He's not talking about women speaking other than outside the context of teaching the congregation, preaching the Word of God and the authority that comes along with that. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but, which becometh women professing godliness, with good works. Let the woman learn in silence, with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. So the issue that there in verse 12 where Paul says, I suffer not. That's the same thing, same word. In our passage, it is not permitted for a woman to speak in the church. That idea there, Paul gives it to you here, he gives it to you in our passage. That issue of teaching the congregation, of leading the congregation, of taking that position of authority over the men in the congregation. A woman should not be a minister. We all minister, right? We're all ministers. But for a woman to be a pastor of a church, that's, Paul says it's not permitted. I won't suffer it. Back in our passage. Now, we don't need to go back into Genesis. We all understand how this works and why this works the way it works. There is an order. We're talking about doing things decently and in order. And there is a God-ordained order to these things. Woman says, but I would be a much better teacher than all of the guys in this church. Well, that may be. But, you know, all of these people have a psalm and have a hymn and have a revelation and have a tongue and have an interpretation. Everyone has the ability. That's not the issue. The issue is, how does God say to do it? And being obedient to Him, seeing His purpose fulfilled. You know, when I ask that question in my own life, Lord, if it be so, why am I thus? The Lord always answers the same way. He always answers with me, with Romans 8:28. That all things, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So, I know, right? Not by my circumstances. I don't see all things working for my good, but I know. Here's the thing, though. If you want to know it and see it, if you want to actually enjoy the good that it's doing while it's doing it, even though what it's doing is hard and makes you say, why am I thus? If you want to see it and realize it and rejoice in it, what does the verse say? All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. His purpose. So what is your good that all things are working for? The fulfilling of God's purpose. That's the good that it's doing. Now that is for your good. Whether you see it or not, whether I see it or not, depends on what I perceive to be my good. Am I looking? Is it my desire? Is it my will to see God's purpose fulfilled in my life? If it is, then not only can I know that all things are working for my good, I can see it while it's happening, and I can rejoice in it while it's happening, even though what's happening is hard. See, it's about His purpose. It's not about what makes me feel good. So, Paul says, it is not permitted for a woman to speak. Let your women keep silence in the church. Now, that what he's talking about here, again, it is not a woman can't open her mouth and vocalize something because in the church, well, what does that mean? Because we're in the building? Somebody can't say something? Paul, you have to keep this in its context. Look, keep silence. Let your women keep silence in the church. Look back up in verse 28. What did he just say to the men? If there be no interpreter for that guy speaking in tongues, let him do what? Keep silence. Well, that's the same thing he tells the women, isn't it? So what's Paul talking about? Is he's got this guy that has a tongue, but there's no interpreter. Paul says, keep silence. That doesn't mean that guy can't speak. It means in that capacity that he would like to speak, perhaps, don't. That's what Paul's telling these folks, these men. You notice he doesn't say, you women, keep silence in the church. He's talking to the men. Let your women keep silence in the church. And Paul's got a problem with the men in this congregation with this issue. We've already seen it. Look back. Just a couple of pages back. Chapter 11. There it is. We remember chapter 11. It was about head coverings, right? And how the man is the head of the woman, and the woman ought to have her head covered, and it's a shame if she doesn't, and all the rest. And Paul says, verse 15, "But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God." We've been through this passage, and we saw that that was a cultural custom, the head covering. Paul is not enforcing there. But you see what he has to say there with this issue of the place of authority of the men and the women. When he's done with that whole discourse, he has to say, "But if any man seem to be contentious," if you're going to fight with me about it, you notice it's not the women who are fighting with him about it, then we have no such custom. Paul, people teach through this epistle to the Corinthians, and they talk about these horrible, brash Corinthian women that were just yelling in the church and yelling across the room to one another. So Paul has to tell them, "Shut up." I don't see that in this church. What I see is some women who are trying to get the word of God out, and that means that there are some men who aren't. And they were all doing it indecently and not in order. That's why Paul is writing this epistle. But he's talking to the men here to let your women keep silence in the church. So that keep silence, it's the same thing as the guy with the tongue and no interpreter. The situation isn't appropriate. Keep silent. Verse 34, keep silence in the churches. Now you see that again? Let your women keep silence in the churches. Not in the church, but in the churches. This is something for, Paul is laying this down for all of the local assemblies. Now that means, by the way, that he expected all the local assemblies to get this epistle, right? He expected these epistles to be circulated. "For it is not permitted unto them to speak." There again, look back up in verse 29. "Let the prophets speak, two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace." So who's speaking in the context? It's the prophets. That's what we're talking about here. We're talking about teaching in the church. "But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law." And that the law he's referring to there, we just saw in 1 Timothy, is Genesis and in the first three chapters. I pointed out to you before in 1 Timothy where Paul talks about the reason that I will not suffer a woman to teach goes back to two different things, and one's before the fall and one's after. He says, the first thing he says is, "For the man was first formed." Adam was first formed, then Eve. So that's back to the creation. That's a creation issue of order. But then he says, "And the man was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." So now that's before the fall and after the fall. And there's two different reasons there. And you see it back there in Genesis when you look at it. That she was to be a help meet for him. And there is an order there. And then after the fall, God kind of makes that a curse of sorts on her when he says, "Your desire now is going to be to your husband. Your will is set aside for his will." And that's due to the fall. So both of those things are present here in what we're talking about. "They are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. If they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is a shame for women to speak in the church." Now here again, if you learn anything, look back up in verse 30. "But if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace." So what's Paul talking about when he says, if she learns anything? That's what he's talking about. Something is revealed to her. And she wants to speak it. Paul says, don't. Go home and talk to your husband about it. Talk to, and okay, what if I don't have a husband? Paul's point is, in the meeting, in the assembly, when the authoritative teaching is going on, that's not the place. Let's go out in the lobby and let's discuss. Let's sit in here and discuss it. We can discuss it anywhere, but the idea of getting behind a pulpit, whether that pulpit, see, a prophet stands up and starts speaking the word of God, that man's got a pulpit, whether he's got a pulpit or not. That man, God has just put him in that position of authority for that time while he's speaking. That's what we're talking about here. Now, Paul here again, verse 36, anticipates an argument. What? Came the word of God out from you? Or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. So that's the same thing again. If any man seem to be contentious, all right, you know, Paul's got a problem with the men in this assembly with this issue of giving women undue authority. You thought there was a new thing. You thought there was a woman's thing to do. It ain't new. And it ain't necessarily female. This has been happening all the way along. Look, what was Adam's problem? But he submitted himself to his wife when he shouldn't have. Right? So, Paul says we got to quit. Paul says, came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? Are you the only ones getting this? See, again, we're talking about all the churches. This is happening in all the churches. Paul says, you're not the only one getting revelation from God. And came the word of God out from you? Now, what Paul is doing here, he's kind of giving them, you know, Job, when Job is being accosted by his friends and telling them, you know, if he wasn't such a horrible sinner, all of this, you know, if it was really so, it wouldn't be thus. And he says to them, he says, surely you are the people and wisdom will die with you. You guys, you know everything. Nobody else knows anything. You're the only ones. That's what Paul's telling these guys here. What? Came the word of God out from you? Or came it unto you only? Now what he's also doing is he's setting himself apart. Because he's the one that the word of God came out from. And he's the only one who can say it came to me only. So Paul's saying, you know, you're gonna, and he goes on in the next verse, you think you're a prophet? Or spiritual, whether you got the gift of prophecy or not, acknowledge that what I'm telling you is the Word of God. Because the Word of God, Paul is saying, is coming out from me, and it is coming to me, and it's being sent to you. Now what are you going to do with it? So, let him acknowledge, and there's that prophet's job again. If you're a prophet, acknowledge the writing. That it is Scripture. That is the commandment of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. So, you don't argue about it, but you don't allow it. So what are you going to do? Now I guess the guy's going to have to go elsewhere, right? I ain't going to fight with you about it, but I'm not going to be disobedient to the Word either. Let all things, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy. Forbid not to speak with tongues. Don't get the idea that tongues is horrible. It's not. It's fine. Paul tells the Thessalonians, quench not the Spirit. That's the same idea. Don't try and smash down these gifts. Just use them. Let all things be done decently and in order. So that's the end that we're headed to with those spiritual gifts and with all ministry. Let it be done decently and in order. And, that decently and in order, to me, decently has to do with, here's what God says to do. Do it obediently. Do it with goodness, with decency. And in order, that kind of falls on us. We can do this thing 1,000 different ways, and none of them may be wrong. But let it be in obedience to God, and let it be orderly. Let it make sense. And we're done there. Do you have a question?